You're listening to a City on a Hill podcast. We'd love you to use and share this podcast, but please refrain from editing the content without permission from City on a Hill. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.
Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke," we also believe, and we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
Morning, City on a Hill. How are we doing today? Everyone engaged? Lots of props today. It is Prop Sunday today. But thanks for being with us. If you're new or visiting, my name's Nick. Get the joy of being the lead pastor of this church. And today, the joy of unpacking that awesome chapter of the scriptures with you, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Before we do get there, want to just bit of housekeeping. Wanted to shout out a big thank you to you for in the recent weeks we've been running the Advance the Mission campaign and doing any kind of giving campaign, particularly in our economic times and the uncertainties around it. It was ambitious. And we set an ambitious target of $60,000, which is about 1 month of our church's budget. And so I just want to thank you after a few weeks there of getting the communication clear. We were able to raise almost 50% of that target, which is no small feat given the times. And so thank you for all those people who gave that contribution is going to fund and fuel Advance the Mission in church plants in Whittington and Ballarat. It's going to help our brothers and sisters out in Melbourne's West with their building they're going to be renovating, and it's going to help us fuel some of our mercy initiatives like Love the City and others. So I want to put our hands together for everyone who gave toward that. Thank you so much for that. And now we're going to get into 2 Corinthians 4. Let me pray briefly as we dive in. Gracious God, we thank you that you are a God who reveals yourself to us. You speak into the world. You've spoken to us in Jesus. You've speak to us through your word. And would you, by your spirit, enlighten us, illuminate the truth of your word and this reality that we are mere jars of clay, and yet you and your gospel is the treasure. May that hit home to us this morning, we pray. We need you to help us hear that and obey. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, As I said, it is Prop Sunday today. So I have the star of the show here, the star of our trailer, this vase. And you might be confused as to why we're using this East Asian vase when we're talking about 2 Corinthians, which was obviously written into the first century of the Roman-ruled country of Greece and Corinth within it. We're going to get to the jars of clay that they will have been familiar with, but there's something that this particular style of vase brings out, which so corresponds and resonates with the realities that 2 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians 4 particularly is telling us, that I wanted to bring this along today. What you might notice when you look at this vase, you might see it on the screen in the photo. This is a Japanese art form called kintsugi, which literally means golden repair. And so it is an art form where instead of hiding the imperfections of a piece, instead of something breaking and those shards being thrown away, it's the breaks that actually create the beauty and the art. The cracks that start to be used, and you will have seen in the video with golden-like glue, are put together to emphasize where it was once broken, to emphasize where those cracks happened. Now, when you think about that concept and think about your own life and our human experience today, we're going to see that that is actually a fitting image for your life and for mine. Because the Bible tells us, and I'm sure your experience, ours bears witness to it, that none of us get through life with our weakness, our vulnerability hidden. Our brokenness is inevitably going to be on display. Whether you feel that right now, you have felt that in the past, or you will inevitably feel it in the future. It is not if, but when. We will have circumstances in our life that feel like they are crushing us, that feel like they are pressuring us and pushing us and making us crack. And the reality of 2 Corinthians is that it's also not if, but how God will put us back together. And so in this book and in today's chapter, Paul shows us that God is much like a kintsugi artist who takes his people and forms us in a way that might emphasize the way that he himself strengthened us in the midst of our brokenness and our cracks. And so he's going to highlight our weaknesses and our vulnerabilities by telling us about his own experience and changing our perspective to see how God might actually be at work in those moments that we dread so much and feel so personal and painful. And so by catching us up for context, here in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is in the midst of talking through a whole host of kind of a big theological argument. We looked at the engineering, popping the hood on New Testament Christianity last week. And Paul's going to take that up again, continuing that line of thinking to explain why he lives the way he lives and why he leads the way he leads amongst the people there in Corinth. Last week we heard that Paul saw himself as so captured and conquered by the risen Jesus that he saw his life as a public on show, public display of God's goodness to him and his grace in Jesus. And so he wanted people to see Jesus through him, because it's in seeing Jesus, we're told, 2 Corinthians 3, that we get to behold God's glory. And so Jesus is the issue. Jesus is what we should be focusing on individually and corporately together as a church, because in seeing Jesus, not only do we see God's glory, but we're changed by it. And so today we enter back into that thought, and Paul's going to tell us how that engineering, how that theology, how that idea changes his perspective about his life. And then he's going to particularly double click into his perspective about weakness and vulnerability. So we should see our lives as much like a pot or a vase like this. And yet God, the great artist, working to refashion and reform us. Hopefully he might do some of that today to change our thinking, our perspective, and our priorities in the midst of our weakness. So let's join me, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this chapter starts out with a very important word. What's the first word of the chapter? What's the first word of the chapter? Therefore. What we ask when we see therefore, what is the therefore? Therefore. We know that Paul is picking up a thought that he has been continuing in this book. He says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. The very first thing, the meta idea that Paul wants you to pick up today is that your life is a gift. Your life is a gift. Paul says, therefore, having been captured by Jesus, having now had his life be on public display where all things are being used by God to point people to Jesus. Therefore, having been made an apostle, having been made an itinerant minister, a church planner, Paul has been given this ministry by the mercy of God. Now, mercy is an act of compassion or kindness when really there should be punishment or discipline. You get what you don't deserve. Called mercy. It's a gift of grace. And Paul here says that his ministry is a gift. His ministry is a mercy. But we've seen it already that in 2 Corinthians that his ministry actually involved all the sorts of daily mundane things that you and I would not probably call ministry. And so he's not talking about some kind of elevated spiritual status here. He's talking about his life. His ministry is his life. It involves all sorts of travel, and the plans associated with it. It involves all sorts of hard, difficult meetings, one-to-one, and I'm sure in Corinth there, but also with the church. It involved ordinary daily tasks and troubles, sufferings and afflictions. And so we shouldn't read that as merely Paul's ministry is a mercy, his spiritual authority is a mercy, but he sees his whole life as a mercy. Now, this is the same Paul that tells us that he is the chief of sinners elsewhere in the Bible. This is the same Paul that tells us that no one is righteous. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. This is the same Paul that tells us in the book of Romans that the wages of sin is death. And yet, this is the same Paul who tells us that God takes those who are in darkness and transfers them into the kingdom of light. The same Paul that tells us all about the grace and the mercy of God, that we are now in Christ adopted as his sons and daughters, that God has given us himself. He's taken the wrath that stood against us, the punishment and the discipline for us, and instead taken it upon himself in Jesus. And so Paul knew that his life was a mercy. His life was a gift. He knew that apart from God's intervention, actually what he really deserved was death. That apart from God's intervention, actually where he really was going was hell. And so we should pick up from this idea, this one little word, mercy, that actually what you and I really deserve apart from God's intervention is death. And actually where you and I should really be going apart from God's mercy is hell. Because like Paul, all of us have run our own way. We've carved out our own path. We've made our own rules. We've crafted our own life. And we've done it, perhaps some of us with no thought to God until he disrupted our life. Or with a lot of thought to God, and yet it's a capital G God who we've made in our own image just to affirm our own choices, much like Paul did. And so whether in religion or irreligion, all of us by nature and choice, our hearts are inclined away from God. And so we need something, we need someone, we need the very God that our hearts are naturally opposed to come into our lives, to come into our hearts and give us a new one. And the beautiful news of Jesus, the good news that we read last week, the good news that we think about the implications of this week, is that God has done exactly that. That God has come into our lives by sending Jesus into the world and giving us eyes to see and hearts to respond to this Jesus so that we might be reconciled with him and we might receive not death, not hell, but life and life everlasting. And so if you're a Christian here today, you are that only by the gift of God, only by the mercy of God. Your life is going to last forever. And that's a gift. And this perspective, Paul, impacted Paul in a number of ways. We see, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And so Paul had this sense of gospel optimism because anything better than hell was a gift. It was a bonus. It was him getting what he didn't deserve. And so he went around completely encouraged, not losing heart, but optimistic that the gospel would be at work. And he goes on, it impacted his style of ministry. In verse 2, he says, "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." You know, when you get a new heart from God, it's a little bit like when you want or when you get a new car. Maybe not a 2002 Toyota Corolla that I talked about last week, but you know, when you get a new car, you start to see that same car everywhere. And when you get a new heart in from God, you start to see him at work in you and in your life everywhere. And so Paul here, he says the same sentence that he said last week. He says that he lives in the sight of God. He speaks in the sight of God. And that meant that Paul was very conscious of how he went about speaking. The celebrity pastors of the day at the time, they always wanted to add some sauce. They wanted polish. They wanted flash. They wanted to be impressive. And so they would make sure that the form of their speaking was more glossy and impressive than that, what they thought was the content. Their three-point sermons, their alliteration, that was their priority rather than the content. Whereas Paul knew his life was a gift. And so whatever he could do in his life to point to the gift giver, to point to Jesus, he would do. And so he just wanted to be clear. He just wanted to be frank. He just wanted to tell people what the truth was. And so I'm sure, as we see in the Bible, he calls sinners, sinners. He calls sinners to repent. He calls sinners who have repented, loved, embraced, adopted. People who have received an everlasting gift. In 1 Corinthians, we see that he even made a decision in his mind when he went to Corinth to know nothing among them except Christ and him crucified. And so knowing that life was a gift, he didn't lose heart. He preached very clearly and boldly, but even those times when he preached very clearly and nothing seemed to happen, well, he had thoughts about that too. He says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, being in a university, it is perhaps fitting to say this, but we live in a world, don't we, where science, which was so often driven and discovered by Christians, because it's a worshipful thing to explore how God is at work in the world, has been overtaken by perhaps what we might call scientism, where everything that is meta-material, outside of time and space, is less valuable than what we can see, taste, touch, and feel. When you're a Christian, when you see your life as a gift given to you by someone outside of the material world, God himself, you start to care less about bowing to the cultural zeitgeist of inside time and space. And so Paul brings up something here that actually maybe all of us would be a little bit nervous to affirm in front of our scientism world, and that is that we live in a spiritual world. He says that the God of this world, the evil one, that he's actually actively seeking to blind people from receiving that reality, from believing that truth and receiving the gift of Jesus. Now, maybe you've experienced this when you've talked to friends or family. I certainly have experienced it when I've been able to preach in front of friends and family before at weddings and moments on a Sunday and those kinds of things, and kind of gone into it thinking, hey, I'm going to preach my heart out because I really love this person and want them to hear it and receive the truth. And so you preach your heart out, telling people about the reality of our sin and where that's going to lead us, the predicament that we're in, and humanity before a holy God, and yet God's great gift to us in sending us Jesus. And then after you've kind of spoken to them, and maybe in your experience, you know, after after you've kind of talked to them, you're kind of like, so what do you think? You kind of sidle up to them, like what did you think of the message? And you're kind of waiting for tears of repentance and breaking down and revival, and you're the next Billy Graham, and you don't know how it's going to be. And you get told, hey, I really love that story you told about the kids' toys, or something like that. It's just the content, the essence seems to not get through. And Paul tells us that actually there might be spiritual causes behind that. There might be spiritual blindness at play that it can't get through because people can't see it because the God of this world has blinded them. And so sometimes we like to think that people are on the fence about Christianity, but in reality, spiritually, there is no fence. I know our world, we love to prove our freedom from the silliness of religion, the enlightened perspective that we have on life. And yet it is a very powerful irony because actually those most eager to pronounce how free they are from religion are perhaps the most in the grip of demonic power. There is no sitting on the fence in Christianity because there is no fence. Either we are in the grip of God's love, in the grip of God's power, or in the grip of the evil one. And Paul doesn't say this arrogantly. We don't believe this arrogantly as Christians. No, we believe, save the grace of God. There goes, it is a gift to have our eyes open, to be able to see God's grace and God's offer to us in Jesus. To be able to see it is to experience God's mercy, to experience God's gift. And so if you're here today and you yourself don't call yourself a Christian, you're not yet someone who is trusting in Jesus, let it be clear to you that God longs to have mercy on you. God would love for you to accept the offer that goes out to you, even today, to know God, to see God, to behold God, to be reconciled with God in Jesus. In a sense, God's having mercy on you right now because you have another day of God wooing you, of God calling you to himself. And even in this moment, by the mere hearing of the message, God is calling you and bidding you to come and receive his grace and receive his mercy. And so he longs to shine into your heart, to have you know him and to experience the gift of mercy and a new heart and a new life with him. And all you need to do is open your heart to him, to repent of your sin, to trust in Jesus. And the opening of the heart, the asking of God to come in, is the evidence that God has indeed come in. So Paul saw his life as a mercy, as a gift. It meant that he did not lose heart. It meant that he preached very plainly and boldly. It meant that he saw what was going on with his spiritual sensitivity in the world. Now, for him, it changed how he approached his job, how he approached his ministry. So maybe for you, you need to think about, hey, what would it change for me to see my life as a gift? Maybe it's not so much going to change how you preach, but it might change how you walk into the office tomorrow. That if you see your life as a gift, you start to see your colleagues not there as to be used by you as a stepping stone up your career progression, but there that you have been gifted to that workplace, that you might be in that place to promote Jesus, to pour out your life, to show off Jesus. Maybe for the parents in the room, seeing your life as a gift might change how you change the next nappy. Because it changes how we approach the ordinary, mundane, daily tasks of our life. Chores no longer are there to kind of frustrate us and keep us from the life that we dream to be living, but rather provide us an opportunity to serve. And of course, in the often underappreciated world of family ministry, parents, you are discipling your kids in all that you do, in all that you say, 24/7. And when life is a gift, when lived under the sight of God, you start to approach all these things differently. You ask, like Paul, how can I use the gift the way the giver intended? How can I use my life so that I might, like him, be put on public display to show off Jesus in all things? And so that leads Paul to directly dive in to this idea of weakness, because it was a particular point that his opponents were calling out there in Corinth, saying, Paul, he's so weak, he's so vulnerable, he's getting into so much trouble. How could you listen to him? That leads Paul to reflect on his own weakness. He says, but we have this treasure, the treasure, the good news of Jesus, that we can see God's glory in Jesus and behold his power. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Death is at work in us, but life in you. And so we have here, again, thanks to Dr. Zeus, Michael, we have here also a first century jar of clay. This is a jar of clay. I don't want to get too close. Don't want to do some preacher passionate flailing arm things here. This jar of clay is 2,000 years old. This is one that Michael dug up personally, I think, in Jerusalem. I don't know where it came from, but this is what we're talking about when Paul says jar of clay. And what is kind of ironic and interesting is that it's really only because it's 2,000 years old is it precious to us today. Because at the time, this jar of clay was just another jar of clay. It's almost like a Coles grocery bag becoming famous 2,000 years from now, kind of becoming precious. Jars of clay were ancient grocery bags that it was all they had, really, to put oil, to put food, to put coins, to put whatever into the jar of clay. And Paul is saying that his body and our bodies are like these jars of clay grocery bags on the outside. He feels it. He tells us that on the outside, his life is affliction. He's been perplexed. It's persecution. He feels struck down. And yet because he's been captured by Christ, because his life is a gift to display Jesus, God has helped him see that he can trust God to work through his weakness. The weakness isn't something to hide away, to put makeup over. No, weakness is something to put on display. So the very weakness, the very vulnerability might be another thing that points people to Jesus. Because he's all that on the outside, but on the inside, he's not crushed. He's not driven to despair. He's not forsaken. He's not destroyed. And so the treasure of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, on the inside is stronger than the aging, flailing, weak, and vulnerable jar of clay that he is on the outside. Now, I know this is radical to us. It is particularly radical in our day today, our time and our space that we inhabit today. I know we are living in a generation of great radical technological change. Some of that can be very kind of destabilizing. And I read recently that there was a moment 130 years ago that when the film first came out. There was a particular film back in 1896 shown, and you might have seen it. It was the train pulling into the station. 50 seconds of film. I'm not sure what it got rated on IMDb. Probably not much. You can watch it on YouTube. It's literally a train pulling into a station. That's literally it. But apparently, I read that when the audience was sitting there to see this film, when the train started coming toward them, they were so kind of discombobulated by the fact that a train was coming toward them, that they got up out of their seats and they moved away so that the train would not get them, because it was this new idea that was so radical from what they had experienced that they responded to it very uniquely. And when we think about our own weaknesses, our sufferings, our vulnerability, I realize, you know, that can be, it can be so personal. It can be so painful. It can be so grueling that to then read and to then be told that actually, no, that very painful, personal, grueling thing, God might be using for good. Well, it can feel discombobulated. It can feel so otherworldly that we kind of emotionally recoil from it. We emotionally get up and leave the room. But this is what seeing life as a gift of God does to us and how we process our pain. Because if life isn't a gift, if actually we've earned this or we deserve this or we're entitled to this, then of course any threat to our life, any threat to enjoying the fullness of the potential of our life, well, that is the worst thing in the world. And that's exactly how our world sees it, doesn't it? The common sense of how we should think about our world and our suffering, our world thinks that, hey, well, if a kid is destined for a life of suffering, you should probably think about an abortion. If an elderly person is destined for a very difficult, rough ending to their life, you should probably think about ending that now. Euthanasia. Or we can think about how aging is thought of in our world today. I know the world's trying to work very hard on living forever. When life is a gift, we know that Jesus has got us. We're going to be with him and live forever. So we're far less anxious about what's going on with our mortality. And yet the world is actively trying to sell us a vision that involves trying to look as younger, younger and younger as you get older. That's why the Bible, when it comes to aging, is so different. Because when life is a mercy, when life is a gift, gray hairs are a blessing. Wrinkles are an honor. Anybody say amen? Amen. Because all these things are testifying God has brought you this far. God has brought you this far. And so even though as we age, our bodies might show off the weakness, we might feel it and feel our vulnerability all the more. Yes, perhaps by the world standards, we won't look as good. Paul's not thinking about that. The Bible's telling us not to think about that. What he's concerned about is, will my life make God look good? Will my life make God look good? And so our weakness and our vulnerability shows us that surpassing power belongs to God. Whatever's coming against us, he's going to keep us. He's going to be with us. Our frailty and our limitations, our suffering or our persecutions, everything that might make us feel like we're literally carrying around death. Well, actually, that's something that points us to the death of Jesus, Paul says. It's like a very public sermon to everyone in your world that as you look to him, that as you have hope in him, you might point to the powerful life of Jesus in your body. And so our vulnerability shows the strength of Jesus. And finally, as we've been captured by Jesus, we know life is a gift. And so we see that Paul has this real focus on the future. Look where he goes next. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. And so Paul quotes here from the Psalms, he quotes King David. Now, speaking of art, perhaps one of the most famous works of art is the statue of David currently on display in Florence in Italy. It is said to be the greatest artistic piece in all of human history. Because when you're working with marble, you literally can't make a mistake. There's no way to cover it up. You can't add the marble back on. Now, statue is almost two stories high, it weighs over 5 tons, and that gives us an idea of the work that was put in to make the statue of David. And the marble itself that he was crafted out of by Michelangelo actually goes back to 40 years before Michelangelo was around, because the city got a block and they thought, one day we're going to make something magnificent out of that. We're actually going to make 12 Old Testament characters. 40 years later, Michelangelo came along, crafted out David. It was so impressive, they thought, this can't go along with the other 11. We need to put it by itself in this town square. And so when Michelangelo was 24, he took 4 years to carve out David. And what's fitting for our text today, as we've heard about rocks a lot, is that marble itself is made by pressure. pressure put upon limestone. And when Michelangelo made it, he himself obviously had to apply pressure to carve out everything that wasn't the statue of David. And so the statue of David, in all its glory, in all its beauty, is the result of pressure. That's what this idea here has told us. This chapter has told us that the pressure of our weakness and our vulnerability, of our temptation to despair, the grueling nature of human life in our mortal bodies. Well, actually, it says something beautiful about what's within us. It says something beautiful about Jesus. And yet about the statue of David, it's also come out recently that actually, because it's been standing there for 500 years, and this weighs 5 tons, and so you've got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kilos weighing down on those human-like feet, the cracks have started to appear. That it's literally wasting away. If there's an earthquake, it is vulnerable to falling over. And just like that, our bodies, fearfully and wonderfully made as they are, yet under pressure, the pressure of brokenness, the pressure of aging, Paul knows that one day, actually, that pressure is going to win out. His body will fail. The very same force that God is using for good to show off the power of Jesus is one day going to come, and vulnerability will win out and our bodies will pass away. And so Paul's mind goes to the future, because for the Christian, that's not the end of the story. For the Christian, that's not the most powerful part of the story, that we ourselves will one day pass away. No, Paul says that because of that reality, he's going to spend his life. He's going to spend himself, because He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. In Jesus, we're going to live again. In Jesus, vulnerability, brokenness, sin, decay doesn't have the final say. In Jesus, we're going to be raised to new life. And so his mindset is on the future. We do not lose heart. There he says it again. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look to the things not that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so let's all agree that life is hard, that life feels like it might be crushing us, that life can be difficult. There are physical ailments to worry. There is our emotional well-being and state to worry about. There is mental health issues that we have. There are pressures. Relationships can become toxic or strained or complicated. Work feels like toil. Not having work feels like toil. Marriage is hard. Singleness is hard. Parenting is hard. Not having kids is hard. And you could bottle up all the difficulty, all the despair, all the worry and all the pain that you've felt. And we'd have a lot of it. But this is what Paul is saying. Everything in your life, every drop of that pain, every drop of that difficulty and that despair, everything that has been, is, or will be an affliction in your life is actually being used by God to prepare you for glory, to prepare you for something that, in comparison, completely dwarfs the pain that we have. This eternal weight of joy, an eternal sense of relief and release and freedom, an eternal sense of satisfaction and happiness that you're going to have in God's presence forever. And so in Christ, our weaknesses actually have a purpose. Our circumstances actually serve us, not to discourage us, not to distract us, not to destabilize us, although there's always the temptation for those things. But no, their purpose is to direct us home, to point us home, to point us toward the future, that we might have the conviction that the best is yet to come. We are going to be with God forever. And so when we know that, there might be something in us. If we can get that conviction down into our souls, maybe we can prepare right now for the next affliction. Maybe God might meet us in those moments to come and whisper to us that when the pain feels most grueling and most personal and most pointy, and we're prone to cry out, "Why, God?" we might hear that answer. "I am preparing you for glory. I am preparing you to be with me in my presence forever." And so Paul says in the verses that follow that he lives in a tent. He lives in this jar of clay. And so, yes, he's going to groan, but one day he will be at home with the Lord. One day you are going to be at home with the Lord. Feet up, spread out, emotionally peaceful, fully relaxed, warm embrace, sin can't get near you, forever free. And so God is in the business right now of remaking you. God is in the business of using all the things in your life to rebuild you in a way that points you to Him and shows Him off through all of your life.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.